2 Corinthians 2:14 will be our text for this evening's lesson. The book of 2 Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, is fascinating, but from a preacher's standpoint, it is of great encouragement to read such a letter that Paul has written to the Corinthian church. And of course, part of his purpose in writing this was to commend them because they had made some changes and because they needed encouragement. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul is still dealing with his apostleship. He's still dealing with the fact that he was sent from Christ on this mission to preach his word. And so he's still somewhat defending himself in this. But what's interesting about this particular letter is that throughout it, it is full of encouragement. You know, when I think about being victorious, and that's what we're talking about tonight, is being victorious, our triumphs that we have in Christ. And they'll come from this passage in 2 Corinthians 2:14, these things that we're going to discuss. He talks about the triumph that we have in Christ. And so when I think about victory, the triumphs that we have in life, we like to be first. We like to think about the checkered flag, you know, finishing the race. And we like to think about all of those things. And we like to think about being in first place. And we want to win. And we want to gain the victory in all things. We want to be victorious. And I think especially, and probably in any nation, but especially in our nation, we're taught to be first. And really, that has been the forefront of some of our rearing up, was the idea that you need to be the very best. You need to be first at whatever you're doing. And so we're pushed in that direction. Well, when I think about being triumphant in Christ, that's something that we can all be in first place in. You know, when you think about what the Apostle Paul has written here, he says, "Thanks be unto God, number one, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." We can thank God because He has made us to be victorious in Christ. There are some things in particular that we find victory over, because when you think about a victory, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a race? Are we talking about some particular part of my life where I'm finally victorious? I've gotten from point A to point B, and so I've got the victory because I've made it to that next point in my life. And so let's think about some things that we might find that we're victorious over in Christ or through Christ. Number one, we find victory over sin. In the second place, we find victory over the trials in life. And number three, we find victory over death. So let's think about victory over sin to begin with. Christians have victory over sin. For the child of God, there is victory over the guilt of sin, but also overcoming sin itself in our lives. It's not stated that I will never sin again. It's not stated anywhere that I will not have to deal with the temptations again in my life to sin. But it rather is stated that I can have victory over sin. In particular, the guilt of sin. That's what can be washed clean from my life, is the guilt of sin. Now, I may still have to deal with some consequences in my life because of my actions. And that's certainly true. They still had to leave the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did. That was part of the consequences of their sin. They were cast from the Garden of Eden, but they could be forgiven of their sins nonetheless. But they would still have to deal with the consequences of sin. And so for the child of God, even though it's not stated that, well, you'll never have to deal with sin ever again in your life, And let me be the first to say that that is far from the case, because we're still tempted in many of the same ways, and sometimes even more difficult or more powerful than we were in the past, because the devil certainly knows our weaknesses. And those are the areas where we're going to be tempted, the areas in which we're weak. And the devil certainly knows that, and so those are areas that we're going to have to strengthen in our lives. And so we work on those areas. And so we look in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3 in particular. In verse 9 it says, "What then? Are we better than they?" The Jews over the Gentiles. No, in no wise, Paul says, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All have to deal with this issue of sin. In fact, when he gets later in the chapter, he'll say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, he's talking about the Jews and Gentiles of that day. But we can certainly learn. We know that's the context of that. But we can also see that today there is much sin around us. We have dealt with sin in our lives. And we know that there is sin out there that tempts us. And so we need to be aware of that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's Romans 6 and verse 23 that tells us the consequences of sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But on the other hand, the gift of God is eternal life. And so, while at the same time we have to deal with the consequences of sin and the issues of sin in our lives, we can still be victorious over sin in our lives. Christ offers the only absolute remedy for man's problem with sin. The very fact that he tasted death for every man was for the purpose of overcoming sin and the consequences of sin, the guilt of sin, rather, in our lives. The law of Moses could not take away sin. Hebrews 10, the writer of this, likely the Apostle Paul, Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 2, he says, for then they would not have ceased to be offered, talking about those Old Testament sacrifices, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made every year of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That was the sacrifices under the old law. That could never take away the sins of man. But it was to atone for man until the seed should come. That is, until Christ should come and offer that once-for-all sacrifice where he tasted death for every man, where he entered once into the holiest of holies and offered that sacrifice on our behalf. You see, it was God's plan that through the death of Jesus Christ, man could have redemption from sin. We've talked about that word redemption before. It's a financial term, but it means the idea of purchasing back something. It's making a purchase on behalf of someone. And here's the thing that this is all about, though. With us, this is something that we cannot ourselves pay. But Christ has the payment price. Christ can make the payment for us. This is something that we could not afford. In no way, shape, or form could we offer enough or do enough to ever have enough to sacrifice, enough to offer. If we added it all up, our life savings, everything that we had gained through this life, it would still fall so short, because it's not that sacrifice, that one sacrifice, that could take away the sins of the world. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, he says, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9 and verse 14. You see, only Christ's sacrifice would be enough. Only that sacrifice would be enough to pay the price that had to be paid. We sing that song, I owe a debt that I could not pay. I could never pay that price. But he paid that price for me to redeem me from my sin. That being the case, then, I can have the victory over sin. And this is thought of in two ways. Number one, I can have the victory over sin, the idea of being saved from my sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from damnation. That's the consequence of sin. But in the second place, I can overcome sin in my life. That is the reoccurrence of sin. You see, I need to stop sinning. I need to stop the practice of sin in my life. Is that to say that I'll never sin again? No, that's not what I'm saying. But we have to learn to make changes in our lives. That's what repentance is all about. Stopping the practice of sin in my life and turning unto God to follow Him and His commands. Now, when I do sin in my life, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth me from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now think about this for just a moment. Look back with me, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. beginning in verse 9. This passage is really what I'm talking about here. Look what he writes to them. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." All right, that's pretty plain. Here's a list. These individuals will not inherit in any way the kingdom of God. Notice verse 11. "And such were some of you." The Corinthians were these people listed in this list. But no longer. Because they had repented. Because they were saved. Notice what he says. "But you're washed." They were baptized into Christ. Washed clean from their sins. "But you're sanctified at the same time." Then they were set apart for God's holy purpose. "But you're justified." Justified before God. Here's a way to think about this. Just if I'd never sinned. Justified. "You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, are these individuals, are they sanctified or are they sinners? You see, sometimes we get it in our mind and we begin to think of ourselves as we're still sinners. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Be careful not to take that verse out of its context and begin to apply it to us today. Because in its context, it applied to those of the Jews and Gentiles of that old world. And he says, "all have sinned," talking about them. Now, we can't apply that in this sense, because we know that there is sin out there and the temptation to sin. And we know that we have sinned in our lives and fallen short of the glory of God. But that verse specifically in context is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles of the old world. But what are we saying here? How do I think about myself? Do I still think of myself as a sinner? And then guess what's going to happen? I'm probably going to sin. Now, I know that a lot of people have been helped in different programs, 10 and 12-step programs that are out there. Okay, but one of the very first things that they're made to do when they get up, they introduce themselves. "Hi, I'm Wayne Rogers, and I'm an alcoholic." Well, guess what? They're going to be considered an alcoholic all of their lives because they're still thinking this way. They're trained to think that way. "Why? I'm Wayne Rogers, and I'm an alcoholic." That's not at all the case, by the way. Let me just state that. This is being taped especially. My point is let's not think of ourselves that way anymore. Because we have been washed. If we're children of God, we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. "Just if I'd never sinned." Oh, isn't that glorious? Now I can think of myself differently. And when I get it in my mind and I can begin to think differently, and I'm not going to continue to practice sin because I'm not partaking of that anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not living that way anymore. Why? Because I've been washed from my sins. And I've repented of that. And I'm not doing that anymore. You see, we need to think of things the right way because Christians in Christ have victory over sin in so many different ways. Salvation from sins, but also the practice of sin because we can put it away because we're no longer a part of that old man, that old woman anymore. We've put them away and we've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Psalm 119, verse 11. This is how he does it. David says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." When we hide God's word in our heart, then I know. When confronted with temptation, I know if it's right or wrong, and I can make the proper decision accordingly. 1 Corinthians 10:12 and 13. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." He's talking about all of those, and he goes through a long list of the children of Israel, all the things that they've gone through, and he says, if you think you stand alone, that's what the verse really means. If you think you stand alone, take heed lest you do fall. And then he says this. We know this verse very well. Very well. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Every man deals with temptations. And these are all common to us all. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Christians have victory over sin. Number two, Christians have victory over the trials of life. And that last verse really led us to this point, because Christians need to overcome sorrows in life. But we find out that we're able to do that. We're very able to overcome the sorrowful times in our lives. And we've dealt with sorrow at different times, and we know that we've gotten through that. Look at the blessings that we had. Now, we had a difficult time, very likely, going through those trials, going through that sorrow in our lives, but look at where we are now. And as children of God, we can look back and we can know that truly we had help through that. We had help from God, and we had help from God's people getting through that. You see, Christians can have victory over the trials of life. Through God, we can overcome sorrow and grief with the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort." Well, that's encouraging to know that God is referred to by Paul as the God of all comfort. He provides comfort for us when we're dealing with sorrows, when we're dealing with difficult times in our lives. And notice what he says, the God of all comfort, verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." We found comfort in our time of trouble, in our tribulation. But notice this, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And notice what he said. He said, we are comforted by God, by the God of all comfort. But notice the purpose in that. So that we ourselves, when we've been comforted, we can turn and help others who need that same comfort in life. When I talk about the family of God, and you've heard me discuss that and talk about it hopefully over and over, and you've paid attention to that, I hope that you've picked up on that, because I'm a firm believer in the church that God purchased with His Son's own blood. We're a family. And therefore, we can rely on one another. We gain comfort from one another. We can get through this life with one another. That's the comfort that God has provided for us. "As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." The life of Christ and His disciples, the prophets who have gone on before, inspire us and encourage us to greater service, because we know we can carry on. Because we know this is not the end. No matter how bad we hurt, no matter how much we suffer and have suffered, it's not the end. It's not the end. Because we can move through the grief and sorrow. We can move through the trouble, the trials, the pain in this life. And we can turn and help others along the way. but we do so knowing about the sufferings of Christ and what He's done for us. And so God, the God of all comfort, is there to comfort us. Christians are faced with many difficulties, but we're able to overcome through Christ. Job says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. There's a lot of difficulties that we're going to face in life. Job certainly faced his fair share of them, no doubt, right? And Job is a great lesson for the Christian to look at his life, all the things that he's gone through, the suffering, the pain, the grief, even his own friends, his own wife, the dealings that Job had to go through. A great lesson for the Christian. But he says, man that is born of woman is a few days, and there's so much trouble. Job 14:1. And though we face many troubles in this life, we can persevere. We can make it. Remember Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me? Where is Paul? He's in prison. How is he able to overcome? Through Christ. That gives him the strength to overcome. Christ is there to help in time of need. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Also verse 6. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, that's another area that we really have to deal with, is that every Christian is faced with certain fears in life. Fears that we need to overcome and can overcome through Christ. The psalmist wrote, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, Psalm 27, verse 1. Again, Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. So we know that He's going to be there for us, and He is our helper, and I don't have to fear what man shall do unto me. God is my refuge, my strength, a very present help in times of trouble. The psalmist says, Psalm 46 and verse 1, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to kill both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus said. Think about how many passages, different books that we can read and different letters that we can read, how God addressed His people and gave them encouragement to carry on. Letters like Philippians, who to this great congregation at Philippi, the Apostle Paul loved them and loved them so much, and you know, the congregation at Philippi, we don't read of many troubles and things going on. But evidently, as it is written, they needed encouragement to keep on keeping on. We all need at the very least that in our lives. And so there's great encouragement we can read in the Bible in so many cases, so many individuals that we can read the stories of their lives and we can see how they overcome. Men like Job. Men like Paul, through all the hardships, all the trials. What about King David? Long before he's crowned as king, he's chased all over the wilderness, fearing for his life. By King Saul. And it seemed like at every turn, he was faced with yet another enemy. Someone else on this side, and this down this street would see David, recognize him, and send for King Saul and say, hey, here he is. He's hiding out in the city. Here he is. And point him out. And so he'd run off into another wilderness, and he would be there for weeks, maybe months on end. And Saul would continue to give chase. David feared for his life. But he overcome. And so we can be greatly encouraged by these men of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I said this particular letter, 2 Corinthians, was very encouraging. I want to show you why. 2 Corinthians 4, Let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, he says, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's talking about his ministry as an apostle. He's talking about their work, the workers with him as they would go into another city. He says, this ministry that's been given to us, he says, we face it honestly. We're not walking in craftiness, trying to deceive anyone. We're putting our lives out there for all to see that we're honest men and we are sent by God with this message. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Here's the point. And if we want to learn a lesson here concerning our being down in the dumps, concerning our being depressed and anxious about things, here it is. We preach not ourselves. You think if the Apostle Paul had just sat down at any given time and just said, you know, man, look at all I've been through. I've been shipwrecked, and he writes that later on. But he doesn't write it to boast, and he doesn't write it in a depressive state. He writes it to encourage. He says, I've battled all these things. I've been left for dead. I've been stoned. I've had people trying to kill me, chasing me out of cities. I've done all of these things. You look at the journeys that the Apostle Paul went on. That's a great study. But in particular, notice how the Apostle Paul dealt with those situations at every hand. Not just what he preached, not all those things as we sometimes point out, but look at how he dealt with people on all of those situations. He says, we preach not ourselves. Folks, if we bog down in this life thinking only about ourselves, then that's the state that we're going to be in. We're going to be depressed. We're going to be at a point where we just cannot go forward because something is going to get us down and we'll not be able to get back up because all we can think about is ourselves. But he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Brethren, at any given time, we have so much as Christians to be thankful for. Christ has saved us from our sins. We have victory over sins. That's so much to be thankful for just in and of itself. But look what was done for us that we might be able to enjoy heaven one day. Look at the life that Christ lived before us, and it's written on the pages of the Bible so that we can see it and imitate that in our own lives so that we can preach Christ. Christ can be seen living in us. If we take the focus off ourselves, then we can set forth for others Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can truly show people that we are thankful unto the God of heaven that He has sent His Son to die for us. We're thankful unto Christ for that unspeakable gift, Paul says. But not only that, we have His Word. We have so much to be thankful for. And so we can overcome if we'll just put our priorities in the right place, not focusing on Wayne, not focusing on ourselves any longer, but focusing on Christ. What can I do to serve Christ? How can I be pleasing unto God? That's what we need to ask ourselves. And so he says, we preach not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so they put themselves out there as Jesus' servants so that they might be able to benefit others. That was the ministry. That's not too different from our own ministry then, isn't it? Because Christ is living in us, and we should put ourselves out there for the brethren, for one another, and for the world to see that Christ has died for us so that we might preach the gospel unto them. That's the point that Paul is making. For God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, verse 6, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, talking about their earthly bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now notice verse 8 and verse 9 in particular. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Again, yeah, we're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're cast down. But we're not forsaken. We're not destroyed. We're still up walking about. And the God of heaven is still there to comfort us. And we can look at Jesus Christ, and He has overcome. The apostles, they overcome. And we too can overcome. I believe when you read Hebrews 11, and it mentions that we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses there in chapter 12 at the end of all that great list that's given there. But you have all of those individuals listed there. You think of it this way. They're there cheering us on, saying, you know what? We made it. We overcame. Not that we're anything special, but we were just given opportunity to serve God, and we chose to do so. You too can do the same thing. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to see. And so as Christians, we can overcome the world. The Apostle John taught us not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he goes on to say, for all that is of the world, or in the world, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He says, those things are not of the Father, but rather they're of the world. And so he warns us not to love those things. Jesus himself overcame the world. The apostles overcame the world. And now we're talking about the fact of sin. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5 and verse 4. And so Christians have victory over the trials of life. Number 3, Christians have victory even over death. Death itself is a universal problem and very much a part of our lives. We see death around us. Most of the time, we really don't like to talk about death itself. But death is nothing itself to fear, because Christ overcame it. And through Christ, we too can overcome death. Job says, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He knew something about the resurrection, didn't he? Job 14 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul spoke of this victory in his letter to the Corinthians. I used some of this in my invitation last Wednesday evening. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. Then he says toward the end of that chapter, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 55 through 57. So the very point that Paul is trying to make here is that we have victory even over death. Why? Because Christ overcame death. Because of the resurrection itself. That's why it's so important. And throughout that chapter, the resurrection is discussed over and over. And so Paul, he says, well, if Christ is not resurrected, then our faith is in vain. But now is Christ raised from the dead? And so he goes on to explain about the resurrection. He says, we have victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Over what? Over death. So to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul wrote the order of that final day. When the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall arise, those alive will be caught up to meet them in the air and forever be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. We will then have achieved the ultimate victory over death, the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. And so in Christ, we can have victory in life and over death. Think about all these areas. These are things that we deal with all the time in our life. But we can make it through. And we will press on toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're pressing toward heaven. So do not give in and do not give up. We can overcome the trials of this life. We can overcome sin in our life. And we can, through Christ, have victory even over death. And all that we face, Christ has provided the means for us to have that victory. Through the gospel plan of salvation, we can have the victory over sin. We can be saved from our sins, washed clean from our sins, those things to be held in our account no more. We can overcome that. As children of God, when faced with temptation, I can still overcome because I learn through the Word of God how to do that, because I hide that Word in my heart. But if it's the case that there's one this evening, a child of God who has slipped away, who has allowed sin to overcome their life, take it back. Make the change. Repent of that sin. Ask God to forgive you of that sin. We're here this evening to encourage just that. And to encourage you, if you have some need, and we can help you, we want to encourage you to come while together we stand and sing this song.